Do you really want to reach your potential as a believer? Want to become the person God wants you to be? Want a power in your life whereby you can not only overcome sin, but you can accomplish and achieve those things that God would have you to achieve? You want your life to be productive and fruitful, and you want the joy of the Lord in your life. Well, in order to have that, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the theme of this message today. This is our fifth message in our series on the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And the title of this message is The Holy Spirit Filling the Believer. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, because in this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us the command. And I want us to begin reading with verse 15 and reading through the 21st verse of this fifth chapter of Ephesians. He says in verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And what is that? "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation," it's a terrible waste, "but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of God." Now, if you recall in the first part of this passage in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And then he talks about the problem of sins in people's lives. And he says, if you'll notice in verse 11, "Do not even participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." He says, "For it is a disgrace. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." And then the Apostle Paul says there are two types of people in the world. They're the wise and the unwise. He says the unwise are those, listen, are those who allow themselves to get under some kind of worldly influence and end up wasting their life. The other type of lifestyle are those who are wise. Those are men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit and who walk in the Spirit and whose life is productive, fruitful, joyous, victorious. Doesn't mean they don't have problems and heartaches and burdens and moments of failure in their life. But overall, it is a life of victory, a life of fruitfulness, and a life of contentment and fulfillment for which there is no other substitute in all of life. So all of us are either wise or unwise. Now, in the New Testament, there are 14 times or 14 references to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that wise men and women are filled with the Holy Spirit. Unwise men and women are highly influenced, come under the influence of other things in their life, and cause them to waste their life. So I want us to look at this whole question of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's lots of confusion today about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and sometimes we put being filled with the Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit together. And so sometimes we confuse the two and make them both the same, and they're not the same according to the Scripture. And Paul says in this passage that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want us to look at this in the light of two things. First of all, the command itself, and secondly, what are the requirements for a person to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And if you'll notice in this passage what he says, verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, but that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now when he says filled, what does he mean by the word filled? Well, the word fill means to pervade, it means to saturate, it means to fill up, but it means some other things. It also means, in this particular passage, to control, to dominate. And so when the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're talking about bringing every aspect of our life in submission to the Holy Spirit, whereby He is in absolute control. Now, you'll recall, the Bible says that all of us have already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we receive Christ as our Savior. Every single believer has already received the Holy Spirit. Every single believer is already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every single believer who has the Holy Spirit does not necessarily claim to be filled with the Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us and has sealed us does not mean that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So when he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what he's referring to. That is, he's referring to our entire being being brought under subjection to the control of the Spirit. You see, it is not like oftentimes we think of filling and emptying something. It isn't as if we empty our lives and then God pours the Holy Spirit in, but rather, you recall what Jesus said before he ascended. He said, I'm going away. If I go away, I'll send the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. He'll be in you, with you, and upon you. He will abide with you. He will not leave you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm coming to you. And what Jesus was referring to is that at Pentecost, he would come back in the person of the Holy Spirit and indwell the life of the believer. And you see, indwelling was not sufficient. Jesus wants us to be full of the Holy Spirit. Did someone sit down as soon as you were saved and say to you, now let me tell you what has happened to you. First of all, you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have been forgiven all of your sins. You've been justified. That is, in God's eyes, you've been declared no longer guilty by Him. You have been redeemed. You've been purchased from an old life of sin. Now you are the purchased possession of Almighty God. You've been reconciled. You've been brought back into a wonderful relationship with Him. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've become a brand new creation in Christ. You're a new creature in Him. You've been born again. You have a brand new life and a brand new spirit. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now the Holy Spirit who indwells you is willing to fill you at this very moment if you are willing to yield every aspect of your life to Him. And someone explained to you what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you were saved that day. And then in the next few moments, you were filled with the Holy Spirit and walked out of that church, a person who understood what God had done in your life. But you see, most of us didn't have that privilege. So what do? We struggled through most of our life with one defeat after the other, wondering, God, isn't there more to the Christian life than this? Well, if someone had explained to us what it meant to be filled with the Spirit, we wouldn't have had to spend a lot of years of our life in dissipation or waste, or at least wasting part of it. So when he says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, here, in essence, is what Paul is saying. He's saying that you and I are to bring our entire life in submission to the Holy Spirit who indwells us, in order that this Holy Spirit who indwells us may have absolute control of every aspect of our life. It isn't a matter of getting poured out and getting poured in. It is a matter of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling us having more and more access to more and more of all that we are until He is absolutely in control of our life. Now listen. So to be filled with Spirit is to allow the Spirit of God who indwells you the rightful position that He has to control every aspect of a person's life. That's what being filled means. It doesn't mean filling it up and emptying out. It is the Spirit who has sealed you, living within you. What you've done is by degrees or gradually, as you have understood, you submit total control to the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Now, if you notice how he says this, he says, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word here for filling means more than what it appears. And notice he says, we are to be filled. That means we are to be being filled. It is a continuous action. It isn't something that just happens once. Whereas many things that God will do in our life happens one time. He saves you once, justifies you once, redeems you once, reconciles you once. All of these things He does once. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that happens not once, but many times in our life. And the reason it does is because we can lose the filling. And when He says we are to be filled, that is a continuous action. That is, we are to be being filled. Now, if you recall in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 31, again, they were in the room praying and the place was shaken. The Bible says, again, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens once. It happens many, many times in a person's life. It does not happen simultaneously at the same time with salvation, though it could happen momentary thereafter, if a person received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and understood, if somebody explained to them what it meant to be filled, it could happen quickly right thereafter at the same time. But it is not the same experience. Being saved by the grace of God speaks of our forgiveness and our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Being filled with the Holy Spirit relates to the person of the Holy Spirit within us being in absolute control of our entire life. And so when he says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that phrase is a being filled. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, salvation is available to every person. So is being filled with the Holy Spirit available to every person. It doesn't mean that every person is filled with the Spirit. Remember that indwelt means he's there. He's there to seal us. Filling us means that he's in absolute control. You and I are the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. That is, he purchased us at Calvary. But whether he has possession or not is determined by whether you and I are willing to allow him to be the Lord of our life and allow him to have absolute control of every aspect of our life. Now the question comes, why would Paul say we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit? Why does he command us to allow the Holy Spirit to control our life? And let me say this about control. Ultimately, you know who's in control? You are. Now, let me show you why. When we say to be filled means to have the Holy Spirit controlling us, the Holy Spirit can only control your life and mine if we make the decision to allow him to do it. So ultimately, you and I are in control. We have to make the decision to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to control us, to dominate us, to govern every aspect of our life. So when we say spirit control, that means we have chosen voluntarily as an act of wisdom. As an act of wisdom, we have chosen voluntarily to allow, to submit to bring everything under his control, yield to him, and allow him to control our life. So while we say it is voluntary on our part. While we speak of control, ultimately, you and I make the decision as to who's going to control our life. That is one awesome decision, and it is an awesome decision that God has reserved for you and me, and that is who will control our life, either the old self within us, or we will allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. Now, his purpose is, and I've repeated this several times, and I want to say it again, the purpose of his filling us is because it is essential to the life that God has called us to live, and it is essential to the work that God has called us to do. This is why in Luke chapter 24, in the 49th verse, he says, to these men, even though they have walked with him for 3 years, they have seen him heal the deaf, the dumb, the blind, resurrect the dead. They've heard the most marvelous messages they could possibly have heard. And yet he said to them, you're not ready. You're not ready for the mission that I've been equipping you for until, he says, you have been clothed with power from on high, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which came at Pentecost. He says, you're not ready until you're full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason he says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit is because, first of all, we can't even live the Christian life apart from the filling. And secondly, we certainly can't do the work that God has called us to do apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of folks seem to be doing rather well from their perspective, but that's because we have forgotten something very, very important. When he says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a reason for it. It is essential to the life that God has called us to live and essential to the work God has called us to do. Now think about this. And we forget this. We look around and see other people are living and we say, well, yes, I'm a church member and I've been saved and yes, my life is a little different from other people's. But I want you to think about the way God sees it. God sees the Christian life, the life of the believer, as a supernatural life. And if our life is a supernatural life, it must be lived in supernatural power. And the reason God has given us a supernatural life and a supernatural power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is because God knows that you and I have a supernatural enemy that we face every day. Now notice I didn't say an omnipotent enemy. There's only one omnipotent person, and that's God. But a supernatural enemy, that is, the demonic forces that are loose in this world today have supernatural powers, not equal to God, but powers beyond what oftentimes we give them credit for. So when you think about the Christian life, the normal Christian life isn't simply just going to church and reading your Bible and praying. The normal Christian life is a supernatural life lived in the supernatural power and able to face a supernatural enemy victoriously. That's why Paul says we are to be filled and continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in the filling of the Holy Spirit, there comes with that filling the release of the supernatural power of Almighty God in and through the life of the believer. So when he says, be ye being filled, it is essential to the life that we've been called to live and essential to the work God has called us to do. Now, if you recall when we were talking about who the Holy Spirit is, his true identity and his work in the Old Testament, and you recall the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon a man who was designing some of the furnishings there for the tabernacle. And sometimes people who are not pastors and not music directors and not missionaries and not what the world calls, quote, full-time Christian workers, wherever that came from, it didn't come from God, because every single believer is to be a full-time Christian worker and servant of God. Sometimes we have the idea that the Holy Spirit is given to a select group of people to whom God is called to do this great religious work. I want to tell you, that's not true. Listen, when he says, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit, that command is to every single believer. The filling of the Spirit is available to every believer. It is a command for every believer. And no matter what your responsibility is, no matter what your job is, you have the responsibility of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, think about this, if being filled with the Holy Spirit means that you've brought every aspect of your life under the control of, under the domination of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, my friend, wherever you work, whatever you do, you're going to do a better job of it. You're going to do much better than other people oftentimes, because you have God in on what you're doing in your daily life, whether you're sitting behind a desk or whether you are overseeing a whole business, whatever it might be you're doing. You have the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit to equip you and to enable you to do that, listen, in the supernatural power of God. Don't look upon the filling as something necessary for a select group. It is necessary. That's why we said it is essential to the life God called us to live and essential to the work God has called us to do. Don't put that work over here in some category, well, this is just religious work only. No. Whatever God's called you to do, God intends for you to walk in the fullness of the Spirit and the supernatural power of God to be expressed through you in that work, whatever it might be. Now, the big question comes, if this is what the Holy Spirit's fullness is, that is, bringing every aspect of my life under His control, under His domination, if it means the Holy Spirit who is living and dwelling within me, assuming full control as a result of my voluntary submission to Him, if that's what it means, how is a person filled with the Holy Spirit? So I want you to jot these down, because I don't want you to forget them. They're very simple, but it's some things that you and I need to recall and understand. First of all, what is the first requirement? Well, let me say this is not the first requirement, but let's just settle this issue and then go on from there. The fullness of the Holy Spirit can only happen in the life of a believer, because a person who is unsaved does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So starting from the foundation that you are saved by the grace of God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary, now that you are a believer, how is the believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Step number one is a desire for that filling. What is it that you desire most in life today? If God were to say to you today, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you anything you ask for, one thing. I'm just going to give you one thing. Anything you ask for, you can have it. Just one. I want to ask you a question. Would what you ask for be something that is spiritual, physical, material, emotional? What would it be? You see, one of the reasons a lot of people are not full of the Spirit, they have no desire. Now, one of the reasons is that people are ignorant. They don't know that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Some people have never been taught. And some people have gotten it so mixed up with so many other things that they don't know what it is, and so they think, well, don't bother me with that. And so there's no real desire. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Keep on seeking those things above, not things that are on the earth. And you see, what happens is we get to seeking things that are earthly, and we let pass by things that are heavenly, the things that most count in life. You recall what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about the things that we need in life, of food, clothing, and shelter? He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these other things are going to be added. And you see, here's what the devil would not have you ever understand. If the craving, obsession of your life is Christ, and that's what you want above everything else in life, you want to know his ways and how he operates, and you want to know what God is up to, and you want to understand who is this God, who is this Christ, why does he operate the way he does, why does he do the things he does, why does he allow what he allows, why does he work in my life the way he works, why does he answer this prayer and not that one? What is the work of the Spirit in my life? What's God's goal for my life? What is my potential in Christ? You see, if these are the things that we are really hungering and thirsting and yearning for, you know what God says? All the other things are going to be taken care of. And a lot of people fret and fume about what they don't have. You know why they don't have it? Because their mind is set on it. That's the reason sometimes we come up lacking, because their mind is on it. We have to set our mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ and learning to know who he is and learning to live and to walk. And you know, one of the most exciting things to me every week, and I am grateful before God for the privilege, I'm telling you I am, grateful before God for the privilege of opening this book and excited about what am I going to learn this week. If you think I know it all, friend, I don't know it all. I'm more excited than anybody else in here probably about what I'm going to learn next. Because I've learned something about living. The only thing that matters is Christ. That's the only thing that matters. Listen, when this is all over, everything you see is going to be ash. And the only thing that's going to survive is what you cannot see, what is in your spirit. That's the only thing that matters. And when people spend their lives and spend their lives with their focus on anything other than Christ, you look back over the years and you think, oh God, what a waste. Wise men and women want to be full of the Holy Spirit, and the desire is for things that are not earthly. Their desires are for God. And then God provides the things that are earthly, things he knows in our life that you and I may need. Now, what's the motivation? We say, first of all, it begins with a desire. Well, it could be a desire simply to be closer to him, to love him, to understand him, to walk with him, to recognize that you just want an intimacy with him. That would motivate some people to be filled with Spirit. Other people would recognize failure in their Christian life and beginning to wonder if it's all it's cracked up to be, and as a result of being desperate about their Christian life, would be filled with the Spirit. Others who would come to a place in their life where they realize that they have a work to do and they feel so totally inadequate, would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, the first time I know that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, what motivated me was not necessarily my genuine love and devotion to Jesus Christ, but it was something else. I just knew that I needed something I didn't have in my Christian experience. And the thing that motivated me above everything else, let me tell you what happened. I just graduated from seminary, and I was going to the first church, and I'd been there about 3 months, and so I had the responsibility now of pastoring a church, which I'd never pastored, and hadn't preached very much. And secondly, the teaching of Bible Institute, and everybody there was already a pastor, had been preaching for years, and much, much older than I was at the time. Most of them are averaging 36 years of age or more. And so here I was getting ready to teach other people, and pastor the church. And I was green as grass. I'm going to tell you what motivated me to be filled with spirits. Real simple. Fear. Just pure fear. That's what motivated me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason was, I knew that on Tuesday morning, I had to walk into a class, teach evangelism at 8 o'clock, teach homiletics, sermon preparation, how to prepare a sermon at 9 o'clock, and delivery of the sermon at 10 o'clock, and knowing that everybody out there had prepared more sermons than I had, preached a lot longer than I had, been a pastor a lot longer than I had, and the first thing they were going to be saying is, yeah, come on and tell us come on and tell us. And I knew that. But I want to tell you something. I know exactly where it happened and when it happened, the time of the day it happened. But what motivated me was inadequacy and fear of failure. You say, that's a poor excuse. No, it's not. No, it's not. Listen, God knows exactly where we are. You remember what Paul said? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he went to, listen, he said, I came to you with fear and trembling. If it's good enough for old Paul to be afraid, I think it's good enough for me to be afraid. Paul said he went to them with fear and trembling. But in order, what? He said, speaking the truth of God that they may see a demonstration of the power of God, not the wisdom of man. What is it that you desire above everything else? Now let's be honest now for a few moments. And just, you can't fool God, you can fool anybody else, you can't fool God. Could you say today that above everything else in your life, you really want a relationship with Jesus Christ whereby you know that He's in control of your life, that you're on the road to reaching your potential as a believer, that your life is under His control, and that you're walking in His will daily? Can you say that above everything else, that's what you want? Let me ask you this. How can you and I justify wanting anything else more than we want that? You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit begins with a yearning desire. Turn to John chapter 7. And you recall in the 7th chapter, He puts it in a beautiful way. Jesus does in the 37th, 38th, and 39th verses. He says, now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That is, Pentecost was coming and it hadn't arrived yet. You know what he's saying in that passage? He says, you want to be full of the Holy Spirit? You want the Spirit of God to be flowing through you like living water? And you see, in those days, living water meant life. Because there weren't very many folks who had living water. They had to go down to the well. Living water was running water, fresh water. He says, when the Spirit of God fills you, what happens? He says, your life is like a spring that is ever flowing with living water. He says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, our life, listen to this, our life is like refreshing, life-giving water to those who are parched and thirsty and barren and empty. And that's why he says the Holy Spirit fills us, because it is essential to the life that we're to live and essential to the work that we're called to do. And the work that we're called to do is to share our faith, that is, testify of the truth of the Scriptures. It begins with a desire. And so I want to ask you again, is what you desire most something that only God can give you, or is it something somebody else can give? And I want to say this again, if you will put your focus on what He wants for you, you'll be amazed at what He provides for you. But the focus must be upon Him, not upon the earth, not upon things. Secondly, that is, the first requirement is a desire, and the second requirement is cleansing. That is, before you and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, there must be a cleanup job going on in our lives, and that is, God wants us to deal with every single thing in our life that ought not to be there. Now, what He's simply saying is that all sin must go. And in this passage, earlier in this passage, He says, don't even talk about some things that go on in this world. They're dirty, filthy, nasty, evil things that believers shouldn't even talk about, He said. Separate yourself from sin. You say, well, are you talking about sinless perfection here? No, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Talking about a life that is separated for God. Now listen, sanctification is not only being set apart by God for God, but it's being set apart from sin. So that our life is a life of obedience, not tolerating and rationalizing sin and excusing ourselves for it. And the two words in this passage, or in the Scriptures here, I want us to look at. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Look there for a moment. And then in a moment in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But there are two words here I want you to look at when we think in terms of cleansing. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now to grieve someone, you can only grieve someone who loves you. You can hurt other people and make them angry and so forth. But a person is grieved if they love you. And then there is wrong. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? He means simply this. When you and I are tempted to do evil, and we yield to it, when we say yes to sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, my friend, if you have any relationship to God at all, I mean, you're saved and you have any kind of desire for Him at all, when you and I sin against God, we know exactly what happens. Immediately, something in our spirit, something in our spirit is grieved. What is that? That is the Holy Spirit. That there is a sense of regret and remorse. God. If you don't feel any of that, if you never feel any of that, you can just go on and sin. You need to ask yourself if you've ever been saved. Because one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin, the righteousness of Christ, and the judgment that is to come. And grieving the Holy Spirit is saying yes to sin when we know, that is when we deliberately, willfully know that we are choosing to sin against God and do it. He says we grieve the Holy Spirit and we're not filled with the Spirit as long as He's grieved. Because first of all, when we choose to disobey Him and sin against Him, what are we doing? No matter what it is, you say, we can explain it, rationalize it, excuse our sins, say, you know what they did to me, you know what they did this, that, and the other, and so on. That's not the issue. The issue is this. Who's in control? If the Holy Spirit is in control, we are full of the Spirit. If we decide, and remember this, you always have the privilege of being in control. You always have the privilege of taking back control. That is one awesome power God will not take away from you. You have the privilege. It is a foolish gesture, but it is the privilege. And when we do, what we're saying is, I'm running this part of the show, God. Now listen, all of this over here, fine, don't deal with this. To be cleansed means I must be willing to let God deal with every single aspect of my life, as painful as it may be. And when you and I choose to say yes to sin, what we do is we grieve the Spirit of God and we are not filled with the Spirit. There's another word I want you to notice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Another simple verse. He says here, do not quench the Spirit. Now, when we say yes to sin, we grieve the Spirit. When we say no to God, what do? We say no to God when He's required of us something. What we're doing is we're quenching the Spirit. Let's say, for example, that God has said to you, I want you to teach a Sunday school class. Well, Lord, now I'll tell you what. Let's think about that, God. Let's talk about it. What you've done, when you say no to God, you quench the Spirit. When God says you ought to be tithing, you say, God, I can't afford it, and here's the reason I can't. You quench the Spirit of God. Whenever I choose to say no to what God has told me to say yes to, I quench His Spirit. And so to quench the Spirit of God is a sin against God. There can be no fullness and no filling of the Spirit when He is grieved and when He's quenched. And you see, whatever God tells us to do, when we argue with Him, and let me tell you what happens. Here's what happens. Since Andy's not here this morning, I can talk about him a little bit. He doesn't mind. When he was a little boy, and he had done something wrong, and he knew that we were getting ready to have it out and talk about it, and he's going to get a whipping, here's what he'd say. He'd say to me, he'd say, now, Dad, let's talk about it. Let's just talk about it. And when I had the switch in hand and I was coming, he was backing up and said, let's talk about it, Dad. Let's talk about it one more time, Dad. Well, you know, the time was over to talk, and then came the switching. That's what he didn't like. And so as long as we talked, he didn't get a whipping. But when the talking was over, he got a whipping. You know what you and I do? God puts His finger on something. We say, now, God, listen, Lord, God, I'm so grateful You understand me, my weaknesses, my frailties, my faults. Oh, God, I'm grateful for Your forgiveness. We love to talk to Him about it.
without dealing with it. Friend, talking to him about it is not dealing with it. Talking to him about it is not getting cleaned up. Getting cleaned up demands repentance, which says, I choose to deal with it. Here's what we do. We say, Lord, you know nobody's perfect. I can tell you don't have to inform God about anything. I mean, especially in the theology, he's got that down perfectly. Lord, you know I'm not perfect. And God, you know everybody sins. He knows all about that. And so what we oftentimes do is just give him a little prayer. And it's, Lord, I know I shouldn't have. I feel real bad, God. And what we feel bad about is that we are hurting now that the punishment's coming or the discipline's coming. And or sometimes we say, now, you know, I know I shouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry. And God, I want you to forgive me. But Lord, you know what happened. And God, you know what they did to me. And Lord, you know why this happened. That's justification, vindication, and is not repentance. Genuine repentance, listen, genuine repentance says, I am remorseful in my heart about sinning against God. I am sorry about it. And I want to get it straightened up and cleaned up right now. That's what repentance is all about. And as long as I just keep on talking about it, and it sounds good, I tell you what it's like. It's like a person who has a real emotional problem or some problem, deep-seated anger, bitterness, or resentment, or hostility, and feel like they've been hurt somewhere in life, and they want to go to this counselor, they want the counselor to listen to them. They want to tell the counselor, well, when I grew up in this home, and my father hated me, and nobody loved me, and I feel rejected. They go to this counselor, they tell them the same thing. They love talking about how bad things were, but they don't want to deal with it. And friend, repentance means that I face up to it and deal with it, and I confess it and turn away from it and choose to put it to death by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit by simply exercising our rights. God, I choose death to that thing in my life. That doesn't mean it won't ever crop up again. It doesn't mean you won't ever get out of the Spirit again over the same thing. But each time I have to deal with it. We have to repent of it. And cleansing requires repentance, which means that I am going to change my mind about the fact that I need that, want that, it's absolutely essential in my life, and choose to see it from God's perspective. And where there is repentance, there is the fullness of the Spirit, because what I've said is, God, I give up my rights again. I choose the Holy Spirit to be in absolute control of my life. I bring everything under His submission. Whatever you want, God, that's what I want. It doesn't happen once in life, twice in life, three times in life, 5, 10, 15. You see, he says, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason he put it in that continuous action is because he knows that we will sin at times. We will choose to have our way. We will choose to say things that we know when we say them are not right and they're a little bit cutting. We will have attitudes that are not right. We have to deal with them. And it isn't a matter of living perfectly. It's a matter, listen, think about David. The Bible says that God said of him, he's a man after God's own heart. He made so many mistakes in his life and committed so many sins. But you know what? You know why God said that about him? He knew that man's heart. His heart was bent toward God. His heart, he loved God. But he was an imperfect person, like all of us. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit begins with a desire, continues with a cleansing, and thirdly, there must be yielding. Now, here's where the rubber really meets the road. Am I willing to yield? Am I willing, as he says, am I willing to yield everything to him? Now, let me talk to the men just for a second. You ladies listen, because I'm not going to say this is necessarily and always true. But I think for those of us who are men, we may have a little bit more difficulty at times with this part than maybe the previous parts. That is, surrendering control. Because, you see, a man likes to feel like he's in control. Right, fellas? Say amen. Amen. That's right. You like to be in control. That's right. And your wife said amen, too. I heard her, too. And so, a man likes to feel like he's in control of his home, of his family, of his finances, and his job, and his whatever. He needs to feel like he's in charge. He's in control. And so, we come to being filled with the Holy Spirit, and God says, you got to give all that up. Give up control, God. Oh, you mean at church? No. You mean at the job? Well, no. Total control. That is, The Holy Spirit must be in absolute control. You must be willing to bring body, soul, and spirit under His control. What you think, the way you act, your behavior, the way you feel. You must be willing to submit your family to Him, your vocation to Him, your finances to Him, your goals, your ambitions, your dreams, your desires. You got to give it all up and give it to Him. It doesn't mean that God's just going to take it all away. But it means you've got to be willing to submit to Him. Now, I'm here to tell you, that's tough. The first time I had to face that, I thought, give up control. I mean, it is a traumatic experience when you think about it, to say, Lord, you see, we've got so much lingo in the Christian church, like rededicating your life and a lot of things we say. Let's get down to where it is. If a person's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they must be willing to give up their right to make the final decision about every aspect of life. And that's fearful. We say, what's God going to do? And somehow we have this feeling that I don't mind giving up most control, but God, just a little bit. Just let me hang on. God says, no. The fullness of the Spirit comes when there's total yielding. Spirit, soul, and body. Possession, control, and use. By God, for God. A woman says, be in submission to my husband. Are you kidding? Why would a woman fear being in submission, especially to a godly man? Because in the Garden of Eden, it all happened. Eve didn't want to be in submission to God. Adam didn't want to be in submission to God. I don't think Eve wanted to be in too much submission to Adam. And so rebellion began the whole human race. And it's real difficult sometimes for us to say, God, no matter what you take and no matter what you have, I want you more than I want anything else in life. Here's my life. Now that's where all the Christian language gets all chopped up, thrown aside, and we get down to what life's all about. Am I willing for Jesus Christ to have His way in my life? So one of those steps that requires of us to be totally yielded to Him is difficult for the simple reason to give up full control is sometimes threatening, sometimes fearful, and then sometimes you and I listen to what God is asking for, and we say, now, Lord, surely you don't want that, Lord. And God says, yes, that's what I want. It may be a relationship. It may be something about your vocation. It may be something else in your life, something physical or something material. Here's what I want you to see. Now, listen to this carefully. You cannot be full of the Spirit and hold on to one single thing that God has clearly said to you must be yielded. You said, that's unfair. No, it's not. God wants the best. And God will never tell you to relinquish your right of anything if it's not best for you. And so He says, if we're to be full of the Holy Spirit, we must be yielded. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 6. He puts it very clearly in this passage because He helps us to understand what goes on in our life when we are not totally yielded to Him. He says in the 16th verse of Romans chapter 6, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, and what He's saying is whenever we choose to obey in any area, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. That is, when you and I choose to yield our life and every aspect of our life to Him, what we're doing is we are positioning ourselves for the fullness of His life. And notice He said when we don't, it's death. That means death. That doesn't mean physical death, that if we don't, we're going to die physically. But it means, rather, that when you and I do not yield everything to Him, it is death to our fellowship and death to our joy and death to our sense of fullness. And that is, we don't experience or enjoy or reap the rewards that are ours if we had been willing to surrender everything to Him. The fullness of the Spirit requires absolute surrender. That is the definite, deliberate, willful, voluntary transfer of full possession, control, and use of spirit, soul, and body to the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And until we're willing to do that, we're not filled with the Spirit. It is an ongoing, continuous thing. You see, the truth is, you could be filled with the Spirit several times in one day. Let's say that you get up one morning and you're feeling tough and you're just having a difficult time and it's a tough day all day long you find yourself, you say something here that you shouldn't say, or you do something here, you just have to repent of that, ask the Lord to fill you afresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. He will do exactly what you ask. Which leads me to the fourth step, which is very simple, and that's asking Him. Just simply asking Him, Lord, I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. But that must be preceded by this deep desire, by cleansing, and by yielding. Which leads us to the fifth step, which is the last one. And this is probably the most difficult of all for some people. And as I mentioned before, it was after graduating from seminary and going to the first church. And I remember the first time I knew that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I struggled deeply with all of this, what am I to feel and how am I to be sure? And is it the baptism of the Spirit? Is it the filling of the Spirit? And all the questions that ran through my mind. But as I said, what motivated me to pursue it was absolute fear. God, I know that I'll be an absolute failure if you don't fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I knew that the filling of the Holy Spirit was the solution to the problem, but how? On a Friday afternoon, before school began on that Tuesday morning, on a Friday afternoon, in my study, on a rug that I still have, I knelt down there, and on that rug, and I opened the Bible to 1 John chapter 5, and I just said, Lord, you know, I've done everything I know to do. My life is as clean as I know how to be. I'm fully committed to you. Whatever you want to do with my life is up to you. The only thing I know to do is just to believe that you'll do what you say. I turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. And on that Friday afternoon, I accepted by faith that God filled me with the Holy Spirit. And the reason I know He did is because I went to that class on Tuesday morning with confidence, boldness, assurance. And in a few months, God had done something in and through my life to bless an awful lot of people. Couldn't take any credit for that. Wouldn't even think about the idea. Had to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen. A strong desire, a willing to clean up your life. Nobody can do that for you but you. A willingness to make a full surrender of every aspect of your life to the control of the Holy Spirit. And then ask Him, and then just believe that He'll do what He promised. And my friend, if you will, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit before you walk out of here. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit right where you're sitting if you have the desire and you're willing to deal with sin and willing to yield every aspect of your life and willing to simply ask Him and believe that He did it. You don't have to see any lights, no bolts of lightning. You may feel absolutely nothing emotionally. Because remember, the genuine faith does not need a feeling to confirm it. Genuine faith accepts the truth on the basis of who said it, Almighty God, and that is sufficient for receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's us pray together. Father, we love You and praise You. We thank You that You are so willing to do so much and in essence require so little compared to what You've done for us. And I want to ask You right now for those who are unsaved that they might recognize that living without Christ is a waste. Living without the fullness of the Holy Spirit is far less than what You have planned for us. I pray that every single person who is listening to be willing to follow those five steps, that we as a fellowship may walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we will thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.